Let's just first of all commit our service to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll take it from there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the manifestations of your presence that you've given to your people in times past. And Lord, we thank you for your presence with us this evening. And Lord, I just pray that we'll be conscious of your presence with us, Lord, that we'll be aware that you are with us, guiding us, and just helping us and teaching us this evening. So, Lord, we commit this time to you, Lord, and pray that, Lord, your Spirit will indeed instruct us this evening. Lord, that we'll grow closer to you and even closer to each other by the end of the evening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, are there any notices? First of all, and somebody's beeping in the background. You're right there. Yeah.
It's probably a reminder that we've got the listening meetings this week on Wednesday evening and Saturday afternoon. You should all have details of them. So chance to come together and to pray and to think about where we're at as a church and where God's leading us. So do if you possibly can make one or other of those, or both if you're really keen. I will be sending round some questions in advance, just not so you need to do a load of homework, but just to get you thinking and praying beforehand. So I'll probably get those out later this evening or tomorrow. If you have time between now and then do just be praying and ask the Lord, you know, where we're at in the church and what's on his heart as we move forwards. We'll be looking at the three aspects of the vision, so working closely with Jesus, each other, and the people of Long Ashton, and also looking at the question of leadership. As we've talked about before, there's been some discussion sort of kicked off again helpfully, I think, about whether we should have an overall church leader or pastor. So all of those things on the table, but do join on Wednesday or Saturday or both if you're particularly keen.
Okay, that's it. I guess so. Thank you. Thank you, Peter. Okay, as I said, the introduction, the theme for this evening is a meditation from Exodus chapter 13. I'll read that in a moment. And the subject is cloud and fire. We'll be splitting it into four separate sections for the meditation: the cloud, the fire, the still small voice, and the terror of God and the love of God. It's not something we often talk about, the terror of God, but looking at the deeper into the nature of God and how he loves us. But first of all, we're going to start with a song. Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, if Chris can get that up for us. You're probably wondering why I've chosen an Easter song for this particular meditation, first thing in the new year. But it contains the line, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe and sing. And this will be important for later. So if we can have now, Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. Okay, we're going to have our reading now from Exodus chapter 13 and verses 17 to 22. And this is just after the Passover. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Amen. And that must have been an extraordinary sight for the people of Israel to see this huge cloud hovering over them by day, and a pillar of fire above them by night, and it would, if the cloud and the fire moved, the people had to follow it. They had to pitch their camp. Well, no, is it strike camp? That's the word for uncamping, isn't it? And then follow the cloud or the fire wherever it went, whether it was daytime or nighttime. They had to stick with the presence of God who was guiding them. And first of all, we're going to consider the cloud. What does the cloud represent? Clouds do interesting things in scripture, but there are several things we can think about what they do. First of all, they hide what is behind them. If there's a cloud above you, you can't see the sun. You're sheltered from its scorching heat, and you can't see it. If it's nighttime, you can't see the stars. They are hidden from your sight. A cloud also protects. Later on in the story, we read that, in fact, when Pharaoh's army came up right behind the people of Israel on the banks of the Red Sea, the cloud moved between the army and the nation of Israel so that Pharaoh's army couldn't see to attack them, a cloud of thick darkness. And it reminds us that God's presence protects us. It's like like the Navy used to use a smoke screen to keep the enemy off. Of course, those don't work these days because you've got radar. But in the days of old, they used a smoke screen to protect them from the enemy and get away if they needed to. And it reminds us of the hedge that God put around Job. Job, that saint of old who suffered so much. But Satan said, "I can't touch him. You put a hedge around him." And God does that for us. Another remarkable thing that clouds do in hiding, the cloud hid God's presence from the people. Although it represented God's presence, it also hid them from the people. The people of Israel tended to idolatry. And God said, if I go among you in my glory, you'll all get killed immediately because you are unholy people. But the cloud actually protected them, the people, from God's presence itself. When Solomon's temple was dedicated, a cloud came down, and it was described as the Shekinah glory of God. It represented his presence, and God visited the temple of Solomon with his presence. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was there with Peter, James, and John, and Peter was babbling on, and a bright cloud came down and overshadowed them. And in that cloud was the presence of the Father, who said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Jesus was taken up into a cloud early in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And he's coming with the clouds in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. And they hide him from our sight at this present time. But the cloud represents the presence of the Lord. And God physically demonstrated that he was present with his people Israel. We're going to have another song now, "Be Still for the Presence of the Lord." If Chris can take that away for us. Thank you. "Be Still for the Presence of the Lord" is moving in this place and in our individual places as well. We're going to have a short time of quiet now, and let's consider, in what ways are we aware of the presence of God in our lives? So let's have a moment of quiet now while we do that. We thank you, Lord, that you make us aware of your presence in our lives, Lord, not by physical clouds, but, Lord, by your Spirit in our hearts. And, Lord, we do pray, Lord, that you will open our eyes to be aware of you more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to go on to look at the fire now. Fire also represents the presence of God. What is fire? Well, it's quite dangerous stuff, fire, isn't it? It consumes. And in Deuteronomy 4:24, we read, "Our God is a consuming fire." Paul repeats that, or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews repeats that quotation. Fire consumes. What does it consume? It consumes chaff, tares, dross. It consumes everything that can be considered evil in God's sight when it's used in a parable, as Jesus spoke. Fire also consumed burnt offerings when the children of Israel presented offerings to God. It was fire that was used to consume it and send it up to God. Fire also purifies. gold and silver and precious metals are purified with fire, heating them up to melting point, and then the dross being scooped off. When God appeared to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, it was in a burning bush. And people say, oh, well, yeah, there are burning bushes in desert lands. They have oils in their skin, and sometimes, you know, a spark or a bit, you know, refracted sunlight will ignite them and set them off. But that's not the miracle. The miracle was that the bush was burning, but it was not consumed. And God said to Moses, "This, you're standing on holy ground. Take your shoes off." God's presence was there in the fire. God made his presence known on Mount Carmel with Elijah. The fire of God fell on the offering that Elijah had prepared, and it consumed the offering and the altar and the water and everything that was there. God's fire fell powerfully. The word of God is like fire. Had you ever considered that? Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. Is not my word like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? There's power there. And Jesus, in Revelation 1:14, we realize that his eyes are like flames of fire. That's the risen Jesus, a terrifying sight. Fire also provides warmth and light. And fire also provides power. It was learning how to harness that power that started the Industrial Revolution. If you know your history, you'll be aware of that. Jesus said, "You shall receive power." When the Spirit was given, wait in Jerusalem, he said, until you receive power. And the Spirit came down upon that early church there, 120 people, in tongues of fire. Nobody was left out. On each head, there was a tongue of fire. And they received the Spirit. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit.